Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
It's odd. We've been in this. I believe that there is a time for many of you in this room where you are establishing stability in your life. You're establishing some things in your life that need to be established. I know that many people in this room right now are experiencing very intense turmoil in areas of their life. That's a great indicator of something being established in your life. A great indicator of something being established and something or a part of your life coming into a place of stability is the turmoil, is the trial, is the testing, is the resistance that we often feel. Because the enemy hates when stability comes to your life. The enemy hates when there is consistency, when there is new foundation or old foundation fixed because there were cracks. The enemy hates it. So when there is resistance and turmoil, it's often, not always, but often an indicator of something great that God is doing when it comes to establishing you as somebody who is strong, as somebody who is stable, as somebody who is going to make it in this chapter, in this season of your life. And I believe God is doing that. I believe he's doing that in this house. I've said it every week and I'll say it again, that, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Solomon, who was the richest at the time and who was the wisest at the time, said, "Commit your works to the Lord, or your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." In hard moments, in hard turmoil-infused seasons of life, the best thing you can do is to commit all that you do to the Lord. If you want things in life that are unstable to become stable, commit what you have in your hand to the Lord. What does that mean? It means everything. Everything that God has entrusted you with, commit to him. All your work, everything that you do, everything that you're working on, working with, everything that God has called you to commit it to him is to come into establishment, stability, permanence, proper foundation. So we've been in this series called Establish for the last 6 weeks, and I just believe that God is building up a stronger people in this room. A stronger people, I believe he's raising up builders in this room. I believe he's raising up a stronger community of people. We're getting ready to launch Connect Group summer semester, so get ready. Hope that you join. I would encourage everybody in this room to be connected in a Connect Group. Find community outside of just a Sunday morning gathering. Absolutely vital for strength. Last week, Mother's Day. It was a great Mother's Day. It was a really great Mother's Day. And how many enjoyed the food last week? I think they said it was Asian-inspired. But it was a great day last week. And I want to pick up on a theme that I shared last week, and I want to kind of elaborate a little bit more on it, dive a little bit into it. This is going to feel more of like a leadership life lesson, okay, than a typical maybe preach or teaching. But last week, when I was really praying about that Sunday, the Mother's Day Sunday, I was asking God about that Sunday, and I felt like at the beginning of when I came up on stage, one of the things that God really showed me and spoke to me very clearly, it was actually very clear. He said, "I want you to talk about the nets." That's all he said. "I want you to talk about the nets." And I was talking about how, you know, nets in general, you know, they hold things, they carry things, they protect, they secure, they usher in the harvest, the bounty, so to speak. And in context, I shared this message last week called The Calling to Carry. And I referenced John chapter 21, verse 6, where the disciples were discouraged because they weren't catching any fish in their nets. In their net, they were cast on the left side of the boat, the other side of the boat. And Jesus comes as a resurrected man onto the shores, calls out to them and says, you know, if you want to catch, catch on the right side of the boat. You'll catch some fish. In their mind, it's like, we've been fishing all night. What's the difference between going from this side to that side? The difference is, I said the word. The difference is, your obedience means everything. The difference is if you trust me, even when it makes no sense, it will all make sense. That's the difference. And so they said, okay, they went on the right side of the boat. And they cast their net. And what happened? They got 153 fish. It was so full, they hardly were able to bring it into the shore. And sometimes a small little adjustment, listening to God's instruction, is the game changer of some major change and transition in your life. Small adjustment. Put your finances here. You've been putting them here. Just put them over here. Watch what happens. Take them out of this and put them over here. You've been leading your kids this way. Okay, I want you to lead them this way. You've been praying about this. I want you to pray about this. Sometimes a small little adjustment means a world of difference when it comes to the kingdom. You go to a chiropractor, small little adjustment, maybe in your spine, it fixes something in your leg. I think of that song, I don't even know how to sing it, the knee bone is connected to the thigh bone's connected. I don't even know where that comes from. Yeah. What does that even come from? Just like you just grow up with it, just you're born with the song in your head, I don't know. But everything is connected, and one small little adjustment can affect a lot more things in your life. It's like doing something God's way, even though you can do something not God's way and get the same result. Do something God's way, and not only do you get the same result, a whole bunch of other new results happen as a result of that result. It's like I tell people, like, when you do things in God's order, everything that you're frustrated with lines up. Often there are things that aren't lining up because they're not in God's order. You know, I've encouraged couples who have been living together. Okay, if you're living together and you want to do things God's way, get married. Maybe you need to separate for a season and live separately, but then come back together and get married. Do it in God's way. Honor God with your process, and all kinds of things that are out of order will come into order. One little adjustment, you're fishing on the wrong side, and you're frustrated with the results or the lack thereof, and you're complaining to God about the lack of results, but you're not listening to my way. You're not listening to my ways. You're not understanding that I have an order. There's an order to things. And when you get the order, you get everything else. So throw your net on the right side, and they caught a bunch of fish. And so I shared this story about, you know, the nets, and I talked on the subject of the calling to carry, and I was referencing specifically many women in Scripture that had a calling to carry, and it was also for the men, because we're called to carry things in our life that glorify God. We're called to carry purpose and the plan of God and the destiny of God within us. But I want to expand a little bit on that, because I still feel like there are many people in this room that have been very discouraged. It's like you've been fishing on the wrong side of the boat for a very long time now. It's been 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and nothing is coming into your net. You have what you need to carry, but you don't have the bounty to carry. You have what you need to gather, but you're not gathering. You have what you need for the harvest, but you're not tasting the harvest. It's like you have the seed, but you don't have the ability to get the fruit that the seed brings. Are you hearing this? And maybe there's discouragement, there's hopelessness. And I like I said, this is going to be a little bit of a life leadership lesson. And you know, John chapter 21, verse 6 really is the instruction from God about, you know, how to fix what's not been working. And really it was the introduction of Peter's restoration and reconciliation with Jesus as it pertains to the community of believers. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit. It was the on-ramp. It was the eye-opening moment that was the segue into, I'm restoring you now to public ministry, Peter. You denied me in front of your brothers, and now I'm going to restore you in front of your brothers. So I want to go back. I want to go back a little bit. I want to start at the end of that story, and then I want to work my way backwards. So let's go to the end of the story first, in John chapter 21, verse 15. So now this is after they brought the fish to shore, okay? They bring the fish to shore. Peter jumps out of the boat. He's like, oh my gosh, this is the Lord. You know, and we got this big catch now, and he comes, and Jesus is at the shore, and there's a charcoal fire going on, and he's baking some bread and fish, and he's like, come eat with me, guys. Now, he was a resurrected man at this point. Jesus had been 40 days as a resurrected man walking the earth, and he was a resurrected man, resurrected on the third day, and he's doing a few things, showing up in a few places, doing some business. He shows up on the shore to these disciples, and he has breakfast with them. And it says here in verse 19, it says, when they had finished eating the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Now, there are two scholarly opinions on what these is that he's talking about. Two typical pathways that we can look at this scripture. Because the end of John gives us the insight, but there's two pathways that you could look at this. Who are these? Well, the obvious pathway is he's talking about, do you love me more than these disciples do? And the reason why he was asking that question is because it was the same issue that got him in trouble the first time. If you read Matthew chapter 28, Peter denies Jesus right after, basically, he says in front of the disciples, I love you more than all of these guys. Even if they fall away on account of you, I will never deny you. And then Jesus looks at him and says, actually, by the way, bro, by the time the rooster crows, you'll have already denied me three times. If you read the scripture and you read it, look at it, John 18, you can actually see that that all happened by a charcoal fire. They're warming their hands by the fire. After he betrayed him the first time, he was by a fire warming his hands. Interesting that when he restores them back to public ministry, they're by a charcoal fire having breakfast. There's never a coincidence with the way things play out in our life. Every detail matters. And so he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The other potential thought could be that he's saying, hey, you got all these fish, you got this bounty, you got a career, successful trade in fishing. Do you love me more than all of your security, all of your financial gain, all of your wealth, your business, what you used to find identity in? Do you love me more than that? But the most obvious one is that he is trying to bring healing into a moment by exposing, this is what got you into trouble the first time. And you notice Peter's response, he doesn't say, I love you more than all of them, that even if they fall away, I never will. That's what he said in Matthew 28. You tracking with me? This time, he just answers the question simply, you know I love you. He says, yes, Lord. He said, you know I love you. Jesus said, okay, if you love me, feed my lambs. He's not talking about literal lambs. He's talking about, hey, I'm shifting gears. I'm introducing you now to a new part of your calling. You were once a fisher of men. Now I'm going to make you a shepherd of men. I'm testing you here. Feed my lambs. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Asks a second time. Jesus, when he asks things the same way, multiple times, it's not because he's thinking he's going to get a new answer. He wants you to journey with him on making sure your heart is right and healed. The same way, Peter, you denied me three times, I'm going to ask you three times if you love me. You denied me before man three times, now I'm going to ask you the same thing three times in front of your brothers. Because when I restore you, I'm restoring you not privately, I'm restoring you publicly, so they see my affirmation and confidence in your call, not only now as a fisher of men, but as a shepherd of men. Getting ahead of myself, I'm already giving you the revelation before I'm even through it. It says here, feed my lambs. Jesus says a second time, do you love me? He said, answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, well, take care of my sheep. Take care of my people. Take care of my sheep. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I love this because he's actually calling him by his old name, not his new name. The old you would have tried to be competitive as the elder and say, I love you more than all these guys. I want to see if the old you is still there before I confirm you in ministry. I want to see if the old you still kind of rears its ugly head. He says, feed my sheep. Verse 18, and he says this. Oh, actually, no, let me go back here. It says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him. Then we go to a third time. He asked the same question. It says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Now he's getting offended. Because he's not really understanding what's taking place here. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 18 says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. You lived how you wanted. You did what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it. You operated your fishing business the way you wanted to operate it. But when you were old, you were stretched out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. This actually was not as what it seems when you read it in English. If you understand context and euphemisms back in the day, this was actually a euphemism. Part of this statement was actually about how he was going to die. Because to dress you comes from the same word meaning to bind and tie you up. To bind and tie you up, or to stretch out your hands. It was actually a statement that meant Roman crucifixion, putting your hands wide and being pinned to a cross. It was actually, that's how Peter ended up dying. And I don't think Peter fully understood what Jesus was saying, but he was speaking subliminally, which often he does, right? When God gives you a prophetic word, there is subliminal messaging in it. If you truly understood everything he was saying all the time, you might not say yes to the call. And the reason why we know this is what he was saying is because in verse 19, John brings clarification. He says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And I love how John changes the name. It's his account of what happened in that story. It goes from Simon, old you, to now, okay, he understands the call. He understands that he's being now confirmed into public ministry again. Now Peter understands, or Peter is being communicated. John uses the name Peter to say, hey, this is how he's going to die to glorify God. Then he said this. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. I love that. That was how it all started. Follow me. Now it's continuing. Follow me. 3.5 years later, the same thing's going on. Follow me. You met Jesus 5 years ago. You met Jesus 20 years ago. He said, follow me. You're at this place and juncture now in your life. He's still saying, follow me. It hasn't stopped. It will not stop. There was a different follow me, though, in that tone than all the other follow me's. Now you're not following me under my wing. You're following me, and I'm sending you out. And you're going to be the guy that opens the door to the New Testament church. You're going to be the guy that births the New Testament church. You're going to be the guy who preaches the first message that brings salvation after the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2. I'm sending you out. You were with me for 3.5 years. Now you're going to do greater works even than I did. So this week I want to talk about a journey called From Calling to Confirmation. Write that down. Because it's something that literally frames the entirety of our spiritual life, from calling to confirmation, and it never stops. I look at it like a game of ping pong. It never stops. It's back and forth. We are called to something, and then we're confirmed in that something. God calls you to something new, something fresh, something new of opportunity, and then God confirms it when you step into the room and you've paid your dues, and he confirms that, okay, now we can move on. Now we can move forward. And if you look at the life of Peter and the disciples, they had calling, they were introduced to what would be and what could be, and then they had the confirmation of, okay, now it's time to go. This passage that we just read together, it was really where Jesus confirms Peter's epic, climactic life assignment. It's like he had been following Jesus, all the kinds of ups and downs that could happen, happened, and you know, he even went back to his old lifestyle. Then he gets restored. He's okay, now I'm confirming the calling that I gave you 3.5 years ago when you first began the journey of following me. Confirms his call. It's the follow me after the follow me. You ever had that before? It's like, okay, God says, okay, come follow me. I'll take you on a journey. You go on this journey. It gets really hard. It feels like hell. You know, it feels like you're burning in hell. It's like, it's crazy. The fire is hot. And then you get to a place, and he's like, now you're ready. And now it's a new layer and level of follow me. That's the confirmation. It's like the confirmation of the call that I put on your life 3.5 years ago now is confirmed. It's time to go. It's time to advance. It's time to, you've developed what you've needed to develop. Now it's time to really fight. You thought that was hard? It's going to get even harder. But my grace is sufficient. That grace that you had access to in the calling portion was limited. The grace that now you have access to because you need it in the confirmation portion is even greater. The Bible says in Acts that a great grace was upon them all. A greater grace was upon them all. Why? The resistance got more intense. The martyrdom became normal. The great grace had to come because not that grace is not enough, but God allows us to tap into more grace when we need it. He says, follow me. What he was saying was, I'm moving you from a fisher of men to a shepherd of men. One makes the other possible because you cannot shepherd until you truly understand where men come from. Did you hear what I just said? There are things that you cannot do right now because you've not done the first thing. I think Jesus was so strategic. He's like, okay, I'm going to make you a fisherman. You're going to go out. I'm going to send you 2 by 2. You're going to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, love the widow, love the poor, you know, do the stuff that I'm doing. You're going to do it really well. And you're going to get into people's lives. It's going to get messy. You're going to see deliverance. You're going to see all these things. You're going to bring people into the kingdom. And you'll never stop doing that. But I'm training you for one day to be a leader in that. Right now, I am your leader. I am modeling for 3.5 years what it looks like to do that. But eventually, you're going to be a leader of leaders. And you're going to move from a fisher of men to a shepherd of men. It's the follow me after the follow me. So we're talking about process today. How many like that word? It never stops. It's not like, it's not a cliche thing. It's like it never stops. We're always in a process. We're always being groomed by God. God is grooming us. He's molding us. He's preparing us. He's training. It never stops. It never stops. The moment it stops, you should be really scared. It never stops. He's preparing you for something greater. He's restoring you, restarting you, reinventing you constantly. And sometimes responding to the calling initially can be as hard as responding to moments like Peter had as the confirmation about what was going to take place now. I don't have him to go to the way that I will moving forward. Yeah, of course, Jesus in spirit, but Jesus in flesh, I don't have him to process the way that I was prior. It's going to look different. The relationship's going to look different. Something we need to remember is very important. If you can write this down, I would encourage you to. Our introduction to Jesus is always very different than our lifelong commitment to Jesus. The way he introduces himself to us is very different than the lifelong commitment that we have with him. It's like, think about when you first met your spouse. Do you remember? Anybody remember that? Well, it's just different. It's different. Not that it can't remain somewhat similar, but it's different. The introduction part is always different than the commitment part. When you're introduced to your spouse, I mean, you've never lived with them before. You don't know what they sound like. You don't know what they are like, you know, in those private moments. You know a part of them. Well, it's like when Jesus introduces himself, you don't know all of Jesus right away. Because if you did, you might go running because you don't want the call and the life that he's calling you to live. But he introduces him parts of himself at a time to you to show you that, hey, I'm going to take you by my grace on a journey. For some of you, it's slower because you're really slow. Some of you, it's fast because you're really fast learners. And he accommodates your spiritual learning disabilities. He does. He accommodates them. He knows. And I think we can't excuse ourselves because of them. I don't think that we should be. But God also knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows what we don't know, because we don't know what we don't know until we know what we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. But God knows what you don't know. And so God sets up shop. He puts people in your life and things to help provoke you. Some of you are really slow learners. You have spiritual learning disabilities. And some of you don't. Some of you are like PhD, like ready people. Whatever the case may be, God knows what you need for your journey. But the way he introduces himself is not what the lifelong commitment to him looks like. Let's look at Peter for a second, okay? Peter was his second name, his Jesus-given name, but that wasn't really his name. Peter means rock. Now, if you look at Peter's life, he didn't start off that way. Even when he was walking with Jesus, he didn't look always the most stable. He was a loud mouth. He was rebuked. Jesus even called him, in a sense, Satan one time. You know, he sunk when he was on the water trying to walk to Jesus because of his lack of faith. Even though he still walked on the water, which is better than anybody else in this room, he still walked on the water, but then he sunk. He had his unbelieving moments. He denied Jesus, which is a big one. He fought on behalf of Jesus in worldly ways, cutting off the ear of somebody in the Garden of Gethsemane. Like, he did a lot of things that Jesus did not approve of. So he didn't really look like a rock, did he? But here's the thing about God. He's so good. He looks at you and he calls you according to who you're called to become, not according to who you are. That's the power of the prophetic. So here we have the story of how Jesus renames Peter and introduces himself to Peter. And John is recounting this. It's around the time of Jesus' baptism. Now he starts to recruit his disciples. And it says here in John chapter 1, verse 40 to 42, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Now it's interesting. Now, I am way behind on time here, but I'm just going to lean into this for a second. And if we're here till 1 o'clock, that's okay. But if you read the story, it's really interesting. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 35, and this is around the time of the baptism, it says here, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." This is John the Baptist, okay? So now you have Andrew and another disciple, not Peter, who hear this statement, "Look, the Lamb of God." They're all waiting for the Messiah. Here John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And it says in verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following and asked, "What do you want?" Interesting, isn't it? So here Jesus has announced the Lamb of God, and these two guys, Andrew and another guy, start following Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and says, "What do you guys want?" You know, when Jesus asks you those kinds of questions, he wants you to hear your own answer. He knows what they want. They want what they've been waiting for. This relationship, this revelation of the Messiah that they've been waiting for, that they've heard about for all these years, and that's what they want. And they say, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? And he says, come, and I'll hang out with you. And they hung out for a day. Anyways, long story short, Andrew now goes to his brother and says, you got to come see this guy. Like, this guy's the legit. This guy's the Messiah. John the Baptist, who we know, he's been baptizing people in the desert. This guy is crazy, but he must be onto something. I mean, he eats honey and locusts. He's kind of weird. You know, we're not sure if he's, you know, tripping out on Oxycontin. We don't know what's going on, but there's something about this guy that's legit. And so we should listen. And he introduces Simon, eventually known as Peter, to Jesus. And listen to what it says here in verse 40. Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. In verse 42, it says this, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will now be called Cephas. That's an Aramaic word. Basically, it says it's the same thing as Peter. Jesus spoke Aramaic. So here he says, Cephas, your new name. No longer Simon, it's Cephas, which also in Greek is Peter. Peter is from the Greek word Petra, which means rock. So I don't know what you've been living like in the past, Peter. Well, he did. But what I'm saying to you now is that all things unstable, now we're becoming stable, and I'm speaking to your future. You're going to be like a rock, a pillar. I'm going to establish you into the person you were always destined to be established into. He assigns Peter a new name. I think Peter, I don't know what happened to Peter in that moment, but something leaped probably. But this was not the moment Peter decided to follow Jesus. This is not the moment where Jesus even called him a disciple. This was simply an introduction. Peter went back to his fishing trade, continues fishing, doing his thing. How many have had that before? You meet Jesus, but you believe he's real, but you've yet not come to a place where you're following him. That may be you right now in this room. You know Jesus is real, but you're not really following him. Like, there's not really leadership in your life. You kind of live your life like everybody else does. Like, if somebody asks you the question, like, what do you believe? You wouldn't even really know. You'd say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm not living like he is. You're not following him. Well, Peter wasn't following him yet. Then you have stuff like Luke 4, where you see the story of Peter's, and I've been to this house. It's a pretty accurate site, which is believed to be Peter's mother-in-law's house. Peter was married. That's why he had a mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus comes and heals the fever. So all these things are happening. So Jesus is introduced to Peter is introduced to Jesus as the Messiah. He sees his mother-in-law get healed. He's being introduced to Jesus, but not yet following Jesus. See, the seed is being planted. He's pursuing Peter. I had a season like this. I was introduced to Jesus for real in my car when I was 18 years old, about to turn 19, on the 417. I was introduced to him. I did not know what it was going to look like to really follow him. I was introduced to him. I saw amazing things take place. I felt like a changed man, but I yet did not understand the realities behind following him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So then we have the story. This is the moment where not only did he make his first catch, he is caught up into the revelation that this is the person he wants to follow. I want you to write this down. Is the calling. That's what we're talking about, the calling. And it was the call to go deeper. In Luke chapter 5, this is Peter's, not introduction anymore. He's already introduced to the Messiah. Peter now is brought into the fold, and he's caught up by the awesomeness of Jesus in this moment. It says, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon. Who's Simon again? Peter, okay? so belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down, taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Any business people in the room right now? Put yourself in this situation right now. Your business is fishermen. You're fishing. You have a trade in fishing. You run a fishing business, and you're not able to catch any fish. You're the trained, skilled. You've gone to school for it. You've learned about how to fish, when to fish, the environment to fish in. You know what it looks like to be successful, but you're not being successful right now. Jesus comes along and says, okay, I'm going to teach you how to be successful. First thing is listen to me. And this never stops, by the way. From the beginning of Peter following Jesus, it never stops. Because Peter has a hard time listening. Any hard time listeners in here? Any men have a hard time listening to their wives? Someone said no. God bless you. But they were struggling all night. They were washing their nets. And it says here, when he finished speaking, he said, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, that's what he says. He starts to not argue, but kind of just, you know, say why he doesn't think it's a good idea. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Which is to say, like, why would this do anything? But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It's interesting that the first moment where Peter follows Jesus has to do with nets and a bounty of fish. And the second moment where he is confirmed in his calling and restored to public ministry has to do with nets and a bounty of fish. In one story, the nets are breaking. In another story, the nets are not breaking. In one story, it's pre-Jesus dying. And the other story, it's post-resurrection. You see the mystery here. You see the non-coincidental realities that the new covenant is a better covenant, an unbreakable covenant. We'll move on here. They let it down, nets began to break, so they signaled their partners, verse 7, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at his feet. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. This is the, I'm caught up now. We just caught a bunch of fish, but I'm caught up by your net right now. You've caught me. And I am seeing me. You are exposing. This moment is exposing me. I was introduced to you as the Messiah, but I've realized now, like, I'm missing something. He falls at the feet of Jesus, the knees of Jesus, says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Verse 10, and so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. This was the call. This was the calling to Peter. You're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and did what? Followed him. The first real I'm following you moment. I am going to journey this 3.5-year journey with you. At that point, he didn't know it was going to be a 3.5-year journey. He didn't know that Jesus was going to die and then resurrect. He didn't understand any of that at this point. He's just all in. There's something about this man. There's something about this rabbi. There's something about, and he chose me. I'm an unschooled, untrained fisherman who runs a fishing business. None of the other rabbinical schools wanted me. And here's this guy showing up, giving us a bounty. And he's already given me a new name, but I haven't been living out that new name. I went back to my old ways, but now I'm all in to follow him. Left everything and followed him. Look how significant this story was. Look at how he started. Look at how he launched 3.5 years later. I just, you can't help but see the reality. Here's the truth. Every calling in this room needs to be discipled. The problem is people aren't always very easy to disciple. Everyone needs to be discipled. And discipleship only starts when you decide to follow. But when you decide to follow, just expect it's going to be a very hard journey. It's going to be a very hard journey. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be dark. You will be offended. You will be bothered. You'll be tempted to always feel the grass is greener on the other side. I'm sure there was moments where his disciples in that 3.5-year journey were like, that other rabbi kind of looks a little bit easier. Like, he's saying some stuff that's not, I mean, Jesus is saying stuff like, lest you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part with me. He's saying offensive things. People are offended. They're leaving his church all the time. People were leaving Jesus' church all the time. Did you hear that? And I'm sure there were people like, I want to go to that community. I want to go to that, visit that rabbi over there because it's just easier. It's just easier. There is a difference between leadership and followership. I was sharing this week with a group of guys about the difference between leadership and followership. There's a statement that is said quite frequently that everything rises and falls on leadership. While that's true, it's also partially a half-truth as well, because you have a choice to make. Yes, leaders are held to a higher standard. Yes, there needs to be accountability. Yes, all of that is absolutely true. But also what is absolutely true is to be a follower is a really hard journey. And if Jesus' success as a leader was measured by his followers, he would look like a failure initially. God created Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve were the picture of success or not success, God failed as an author of life because he created people that chose to choose disobedience above obedience. After God said, don't do this, they chose their own path. Did God fail? Was that God's fault? No, God gave them a free will. Jesus had 12 disciples. His finance guy betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and then committed suicide. His elder, his top dog, Peter, denied him 3 times. And then all of them, except for John, went back to their old lifestyle when he died. And they were all confused. Was Jesus a failed leader? No. Followership is often just as important as leadership. Knowing how to let somebody in is huge. That's why I said it's like a leadership lesson today. We see Luke chapter 6, the time when now officially Peter is called the disciple. He calls the disciples, the apostles, to him and chooses now to mobilize them, train them, and send them out. We see this happening. There's always a great distance, though, between calling and confirmation. So we see Peter's calling. We see all the things now he's going to go through. I don't have time to go through a laundry list of things that Peter went through and his journey over the 3.5 years. We don't even know all the things. But let me just tell you this. Peter went through a lot between his calling and between his public confirmation. A lot of things. You may have heard it said like this before. You're anointed before you're appointed. Remember, David was anointed to be the next king but didn't sit on the throne as king for many, many years later. You may be called, but doesn't mean you're confirmed. You may be anointed to do something great, but doesn't mean you've been appointed to the seat of authority you're called to sit in. There's a process that has to go into the preparation to make you ready for that position. Are you hearing this morning? I look back at my own life, and when I was introduced to Jesus, 11 months later, I was called to follow Jesus in a whole real way. Tangible way. I moved away, lived in the U.S., and gave my life in those 2 years, like everything crazy, those 2 years all in to follow Jesus. But I had no idea what it was going to entail. I had no idea the challenges I was going to face. I had no idea how I was going to handle it. But once again, being introduced to Jesus doesn't mean that you're following him. But there's always a massive gap between the calling and the confirmation. And this is where most people quit, by the way. Statistically speaking, most people quit between the calling and then the confirmation of, hey, I'm releasing you. I'm launching you. Let's talk about the confirmation for a second here. This is the confirmation of purpose. We go from calling to confirmation. Here we have about 7 disciples on the beach. And they're they're eating breakfast with Jesus. Remember the story? They're eating breakfast with Jesus. But before they eat breakfast with Jesus, this is the on-ramp, so to speak, of Peter's reconciliation moment. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21 of John, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Peter says this, I'm going out to fish, boys. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, this is John, okay, not John the Baptist, John the Revelator. The disciple who Jesus loved, this is John writing about himself, by the way. John, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him into the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Interesting, because remember the first story, the net was breaking. The net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now it's interesting because I don't know if you realize this, Peter had already had a private encounter with Jesus resurrected. We don't know exactly what the conversation was between Jesus and Peter, but I would venture to say it went something like this. Peter, like, we've had a little bit of a rough go. I was relying on you to be like the elder brother, to be the leader, to be the shepherd. I called you to be a fisherman, and I was hoping you'd become eventually a shepherd of men. And when I challenged you, you bragged like you were better than all your brothers, that you loved me more than all of them, and that you would never deny me. What did I tell you, Peter? After the rooster crows, I'll deny you. I've already denied you three times. Like, I don't know what the conversation, but I'm sure there was some confession happening. Peter, we need to have this conversation because I'm about to publicly reinstate you. The very brothers that you claimed you were better than, you're not able to shepherd if pride is in your heart. So let's deal with this right now. I'm going to publicly reinstate you, but we need to have this private conversation. I would venture to say that's how something, it probably went to some degree. It says here in verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then it goes on into the confirmation that we opened up with. Okay, Peter, now's the time. Now's the time. You've seen again my faithfulness when you listened to my instruction. I met you when you were in a boat. I met you as my disciple when you were in a boat. I talked to you about what it looked like to listen to my instruction. If you're going to receive the harvest, you got to listen to my ways, not your ways. And what did you catch back then in Luke chapter 5? I caught a lot of fish. The net was breaking. And now this time again, you were discouraged. Things weren't working out. All things have been made new now. Now, if I'm going to reinstate you, I got to see that you're going to listen to me again the way that you listened to me in the beginning. And I love it because if you think about the nuances of the story and the picture of the story, the exact same scenario of Peter's denial looked very similar to Peter's reinstatement in full-time ministry, by a fire. I think about this, and I think about that. It never stops, and I think about a moment for me when, in early 2000s, I was in North Carolina, and I had this experience. And if you were in SLA, which you should be, it's really awesome, or you would have heard me share a little bit of the story. But I had a visitation from God in a really, really, really powerful, life-transforming way on this mountain area, And it was a private moment with God, and it was what I would say a confirmation to everything that I had been through and the beginnings of where I was about to go. But I want to say this, and a lot of the things that God showed me then in early 2000s, I'm living today, and I'm just beginning to live today. And I want to say this, that the calling and the confirmation, like they're like ping pong, they never stop. God is calling you into new things, and then he prepares you, and then he confirms you into that new thing. It never stops. If you can make it through the middle, you will walk into your purpose. You will walk into the plan of God. Don't give up in the middle. Don't give up when it doesn't make sense. Don't give up when logistics don't line up. Don't give up when you can't rationalize and figure all the things out. Don't give up. Trust him, and he will make a way for you. This applies to every area of our life. I want you to stand up with me as we pray. Like I said, I feel like today was a little bit more of a leadership life lesson than anything, but I pray and hope that you can see yourself in the story. You could see your journey in the story. You could see where you're at in the story. You could superimpose yourself in this story to see how God wants to speak to you today. Because there are parts in your journey, parts in your life that are out of order because you've not done things God's way. God has called you. He's preparing you. He's testing you. He's about to confirm some of you. But he's got to deal with some things privately before he deals with them publicly. He has to work out some things privately before he instates you or puts you in place publicly, gives you the seat of authority you're called to have. There's some things that have to take place. Maybe you've been hiding. Maybe one of those things is you've not wanted community in your life or relationship in your life or accountability in your life or leadership in your life. And maybe you've been running from all that, trying to figure it out. Listen, if you don't have leadership in your life, you don't have people in your life, community, you don't have accountability in your life, you don't have fellowship, you're not going anywhere very fast when it comes to the kingdom and the advancement of the mission on your life. You need all those things. They're important for you. All those things will kill you. They will destroy your pride. They will destroy you, but they're all amazing for you because they will make you into the man or the woman of God you are called to become and be so you can handle what he wants to give you.